Readings Philippians chapter 4 from verse 2. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, we've begun to look at verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, and this is the second week that we're dealing with these verses, and perhaps one of the most lovely passages of scripture, isn't it? And it should raise our spirits as we read them. And we saw that thinking and doing those things that are commanded here is the second way of being at peace. So in verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. The first way was the way of prayer. Not worrying. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If anyone worried, does anyone have a burden upon them? Well, we're to bring it by prayer and supplication. Supplication being another word for prayer, but it's implying that it's prayer that doesn't cease. It's prayer that perseveres until we have an answer. And when we do that, when we give these burdens to the Lord, then we have this promise, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We saw that the kind of peace that it was. It wasn't a peace of circumstances. It was a peace in our hearts, a peace that is unconcerned with outward circumstances, because it is a peace that only God can give us. And then we've moved on, and we saw that there was this peace that comes from when we think about and do those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. And if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. Well, last week we looked at the things that are true, although we did look at, in generally, all of these graces and all of these states. But today we're going to look at those things which are honest, just, pure, and lovely. And as we saw last week, the Greek word semnos, which is the word translated in our Bibles as honest, also means grave and honourable. Therefore, we're to think about and do whatever may be becoming to gravity and honour. In Titus 2, verse 7, Paul encouraged Titus to show himself an example of good works with uncorrupt doctrine, gravity, integrity, etc., or in the King James Version, which we use, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. This is not to say that we should be austere, as some caricatures of Christianity might demonstrate, or distant from people, holier than thou, distant, separated from others, not able to engage with them on their wavelength. But rather, we should be meek, kind, gentle, courteous to all, polite to all, even as Paul encouraged the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Last week we considered the dangers of bringing lightness of actions and deeds into our behaviour and into the pulpit. Ministers should be careful what they wear. We should all be careful what we wear, because people deny this. But what we wear does reflect something about us. It gives a first impression. It may not be an accurate first impression, but we don't want to give people the wrong first impression, do we? So we should be careful what we wear and how we look. We should avoid cheap jokes at other people's expenses, at things that are perhaps controversial, things that are borderline. So often people do, you know, the way that evil becomes acceptable is when people start making jokes about it. We should avoid that as Christians. Dr. Airy, and I have taken this Bible study from Dr. Airy's commentary on Philippians, as I have done for the last few weeks. He warns judges against drinking and carousing among his companions, and it may seem rather sort of quaint, dancing round the maypole or engaging in the sort of folly that the judge would restrain in others. Well, I'm sure we can bring that forward. There are still maypole dancing. And as we approach the 1st of May, we will find that there are people doing it. But obviously, there is a concern that there's a danger that our gravity is compromised. Elderly ladies should avoid the sort of behaviour normally associated with young women, such as showing off and walking in a way that might be to draw attention to herself. He mentions young women who talk too much, who are much abroad in the streets, by which I think he's meaning to flaunt herself or is over familiar with men. And then he says to see a scholar in the company of young women or visiting pubs or acting in a lustful way is a shame and wrong and shouldn't be seen. He notes how unbecoming it is to see men in loud and garish clothing, vain in speech and irreverent in his words and actions. A man who's unconcerned about these things is a person lacking in substance. Instead, we should be aiming for a reverence in our behaviour, that we will honour God in these things. Dr. Airy makes the point that many complain of a lack of respect for the older generation by the younger, but then goes on to make the point that one of the causes of it is that we do not bear, the older generation don't bear that gravity that is appropriate to our position, so perhaps we have only ourselves to blame. We need to avoid lightness, folly and childish behaviour in ourselves, which really comes from a lack of reverence, to avoid foolish jesting. That's not to say that we are to be po-faced and not have any humour, but we just need to be careful that humour does not cross the wrong boundaries. So let's avoid in our clothing and in our behaviour and our mannerisms, whatever might betray reverence and make us appear as though we are people lacking in substance. Well, whatsoever things are just, we saw last week the importance of doing right to others so that none are deprived of what is their due. He's not so much thinking of those things we should justly require of others towards us, what are our rights. And we live in a society which is a rights-based society where people are demanding that people should act in a certain way before them, demanding justice for themselves. Rather, whatever the Lord requires of us, we must deliver. And whatever our duty requires us to do, we must do it. And so the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 21, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." So do justice to the government, to all things that belong to this world, but also to God. What about our duties or our duty to our neighbours? Matthew 7 verse 12 gives us the answer. "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Isn't that a foolproof rule? If you've got to, if you don't know how to deal with somebody, if you have an issue you must raise with them, how should you do it? Well, it's a simple answer, isn't it? Or a simple question. How would you like them to do it to you if the circumstances were reversed, if the shoe was on the other foot? If we always asked ourselves that question, how much trouble would we spare ourselves and others? We see in Job a remarkable example in Job chapter 31, verses 16 to 22. This is what he said. "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, and let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone." How many of us could have that confidence that Job had in the way that we have treated other people? It's plain that he did whatever was justly required of him by his neighbours. Let the same be said of us. Well, are we masters? Are we in a position of authority? Then we must do whatever those who work under us justly require. As we find in Paul's letter to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." If we are employees working for another, working for others, then we must give to our employers what is rightly expected of us. Colossians 3 verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." I remember when I was in the army, someone said, whenever you see the commanding officer, you should always quicken your pace, because that way he'll think that you're off to do something important and that you're a busy officer. Well, that's men-pleasing, isn't it? That's just doing what makes you look good. But the truth may be very different. Are we husbands? Then we must give to our wives what is justly required of us. Chapter 3, verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." And similarly for wives, in verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And I note the proviso, "do you, as it is fit in the Lord." A wife is to obey her husband as it is right in relation to her primary duty to the Lord. A husband cannot require a wife to do anything, his wife to do anything, but plainly a godly husband will only require his wife to do what the Lord would also require of her. Blind obedience is never an option for a believer. However, if we are to have to refuse to obey, speaking as wives, a husband's requirements, then it must be with courtesy and respect and not in defiance. Always with love. Next, are we children? Then verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Again, you've got the primary person, the primary duty to please the Lord, we do those things to our parents that are pleasing to the Lord primarily. Are we parents? Then in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Do we owe anything to anyone? Then Romans 13 verse 8 tells us, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Have we lent money to somebody? Then Exodus 22 verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. In other words, don't take advantage of the other person's poverty by exacting a higher penalty from the loan than is right. Whoever we are, and whatever is justly required of us by the laws of God or of man, then we're to think and to do accordingly for the following three reasons. First, the things required of us are just in themselves. Otherwise, we would not be required to think about them and do them. Second, those things that are justly required of us make us in debt to those to whom we owe the duty. If we have advice to give, wisdom, knowledge to share, strength to lend a hand, then we're debtors to those who need those things. Think of the proverb, I think it's in chapter 4, that do not withhold your hand when it is in the power, when it is in your power to do it. I think it's along those lines, but you'll probably know that verse. If you can do good to others, don't withhold your hand. Don't decide against doing it because you're cold or you're tired or for some other reason. We should always be willing to give what another person needs. And so Paul considered himself a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. That was because he owed them the gospel and such spiritual gifts as he had received from the Lord in order to dispense and share with others. Third, those things that are justly required of us will do good to those to whom we owe them. As Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, we are to do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. This should teach us to beware of defrauding anybody of anything that is due to them. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Whenever we do not give to the Lord or men what is justly due to them, well, we defraud the Lord or men. And that should drive us to greater diligence. Reminds me of something I read by Hudson Taylor, the missionary. He talked about, when in doubt, following the safe path of duty. Whatever is dutiful, do it. It will never let us down. And it's helpful because it's a balance against an over-spiritual approach to things, where you might say, if someone asks you to preach at the meeting, well, you pray about it, say, well, I don't think the Lord wants me to. It may sometimes be right to take that approach. But where duty is staring you in the face, you won't need to pray about whether to do something. You might pray about what to do in that situation, how you might do good to somebody. But if duty is showing you that it's obviously the right thing to do, then we don't ask whether to do it. We simply ask for wisdom to do the right thing in that situation. And I think that can be liberating for us. Dr. Airy, interestingly, then draws attention to our neglect of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Sunday. I would like to quote from his, so just from his commentary. So please bear with me. "Ye know how earnestly the Lord requireth of us the sanctifying of a Sabbath, and how sharply he hath punished the breach of that commandment, even by death and desolation of kingdoms. Yet how much do we profane it, as throughout the whole year, so especially at this time of the year, by bringing in our maypoles again, by having our ales, that's beer, by that most disorderly trunk playing, by rifling, by bowling, and diverse other kinds of gaming, by our ill customs of riding, going drinking, dancing, and many the like offensive things on that day. If we must needs have these things, some of which are heathenish, and the rest no way necessary and little better, yet let us spare the Lord his day. Let us consecrate that day, and therein ourselves unto him. We have other sins too many, that we do not add this unto them of profaning the Lord his day. Let us remember what the Lord in this justly requireth of us, and let us not defraud him of his due, of this due." Well, the fourth general head concerns whatsoever things are pure. Believers should think and do whatever is pure, being of honest, holy and harmless behaviour, so that they might be blameless, innocent and undefiled by the filthiness of sin. So we're to think about whatever is pure and free from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. These things we think about and we act upon. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was that they thought about and maintained an outward cleanness of body, but not a purity of heart. You'll recall Mark 7, verse 8, when the Saviour said, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." But of course that was never intended, as we see from the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 20. "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." In other words, having unclean hands may not be very good for the coronavirus spreading, but it doesn't have anything to say about your heart. And that's what the Lord is interested in. And I'm not saying that's a reason not to wash our hands. We have to, because of course in this particular situation, if we talk about a virus, you wouldn't be loving if you didn't, would you? So that's, I'm not suggesting we don't. But what I am saying is that the mere washing of hands does not make a person holy. The mere outward activity, if it's not accompanied by a change in heart. Dr. Airy made this point. "Our adversaries imagine that they think well on this point. A great many of them, if they keep themselves single and unmarried, though then they burn and wallow in all filthy lusts and pleasures. But the Holy Ghost have taught us in Hebrews 13 verse 4 that marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled. And therefore he have said unto all, without exception of any, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife, and let every woman have her husband. That outward cleanness then of the body, in washing of the hands and the like, nor this abstinence from marriage, are the pure things which we're to think on and to do, but far other things." So from this we conclude that singleness is for those who are able to contain themselves within, and that's the primary rule. So the key point is we must do what keeps our heart pure. We're to be pure in heart by having our hearts purified by faith. For we read in Acts 15 verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." We're also to be pure in our consciences. I hope you can see the difference between purity of heart and purity of conscience. The purity of heart is talking about a moral cleanness, not defiling ourselves with looking thinking about things that are immoral. But purity of conscience is doing the right thing, not compromising our standards, not saying things that we know aren't quite true, not giving in to other people's pressure to do what we know to be wrong, not following false doctrine just because that is the easy route. And Hebrews, concerning our consciences, Paul was the author of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're to be and he also said, he talked about that he kept his conscience pure from the blood of all men. He preached the whole counsel of God. He said this in Acts, I think he said in Acts 20, verse 24, that he was pure of the blood of all men because he had not withheld the full counsel of God. How easy it is sometimes just to avoid a particular doctrinal truth because we know it's going to upset people. Paul didn't do that. He kept his conscience pure. For example, being in a meeting and because you know people don't like to hear about hell, they're not talking about hell. Well, we must always speak the truth in love. We're to be pure in our speech and let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're to be pure in the things that we do, that we may be blameless and without rebuke in everything that we do. We're to be pure in our bodies, that our bodies may be fit temples for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. So we're to be pure in the whole man, both inner and outer, being cleansed from all filthiness, both of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. This means to be pure in our flesh and in our spirit, in our soul and in our body. This is quoting from Dr. Airy. In our hearts and in our consciences, in our words and our deeds, that so we may be blameless and without rebuke. So there's an exhortation for us all. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And in the words of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, keep yourselves pure, which is the same as Paul does in our passage. Whatsoever things are pure, think on them and do them. Is this seeking the impossible? When Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? This is, of course, true. No one is pure from their sin. No one's heart is clean all the time. Although it's true, we're to strive after holiness and purity, as Paul wrote in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Even though it's not possible to attain to absolute holiness in this life, we're to pursue after it. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus would have spoken in vain when he said, be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 46. Even though this is an impossible task, yet we must labour and strive by prayer and every legitimate means to achieve it. So even though we cannot be pure, we must labour and strive to achieve it in body and soul, until the Lord returns. This exhortation to purity should make us much more vigilant to prevent our bodies and souls being defiled. In the Old Testament, people defiled themselves by touching a dead body or anything unclean. But now the Lord has told us in Matthew 15, verse 19, that the things that defile a man, as we've seen already, are evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. In other words, it's not a ceremonial uncleanness that concerns us today, but it's a moral uncleanness. In the same way, covetousness, that's greediness, scurrilous or foolish jesting, corrupt communications, and so on. We must beware of these tendencies in ourselves. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths. Don't have corrupt speech. Don't swear. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's corrupt speech, isn't it? Don't lie. Don't speak out of both sides of our mouth. Let's be honest, truthful. Yet how many of us defile ourselves by inappropriate speech? We need to take care what we listen to, because it's a shameful thing for innocent ears to hear filthy jokes and lewd conversation and inappropriate songs, often contained in music that's piped around cafes that we sit in. People so easily forget that our tongues were given to us to give glory to God, and yet most treat their tongues as if they were their own, to speak as they like, even when offending the Lord, their brethren in the Lord, and defiling their own bodies. How careful we must be. Again, those are Dr. Airy's thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul warns us to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, because this is a sin against a person's own body. Let us not, by lusting after strange flesh, drive the Holy Spirit from us. Let us be warned by 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. This is very important, isn't it? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the temple is not just our bodies. It's the church, isn't it? It's the body of believers. We need to be careful with each other. Each of us has a duty, then, to keep our bodies as chaste and pure virgins before the Lord. Let us make sure, in the words of Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, that none of us suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. We must take heed of Paul's warning in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So let us think on and do those things that are pure. Then the fifth head is whatsoever things are lovely. This will be the last one that we consider today, this week. We should think on and do those things that are lovely, and will find favour with men. It was said of the Lord Jesus in Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man, and so should we. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're to stoop to the low and sinful standards of others in order to win their affections, like, I don't know if you've heard of him, Woodbine Willie, who was a First World War chaplain who smoked and swore with the men to try and be on their same level. We will very seldom win the favour of men in this way. Rather, they will respect our steadfastness in the faith, because they'll see a willingness in us to stand for what is right. And many will respect that quality when they see it in us and other believers. We will not gain true friends by flattery. Indeed, the Bible warns us to beware the flatterer. I can't find actually the verse. Perhaps someone else can tell me where it is. We must avoid the temptation. I'm hoping that I haven't, this is actually in the Bible, but it's certainly the sentiment is. We must avoid the temptation of saying what people want to hear and withhold the truth for fear of offending them. We must not risk our good consciences for the sake merely of pleasing men. Thank you very much. Proverbs 2, verse 16. I'll just go back to just take us to that, thank you. To deliver the strange woman even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Thank you. We must Sometimes we might even succeed in winning people's favour by not telling them the things that they need to hear. But we must ask ourselves, at what price? The way we should view this exhortation, this encouragement by Paul to think about those things that are lovely, is to think whether the thing will please God. If so, then we must do it, because it is seeking favour with God that must be the ultimate objective of a believer. What then are the things that will win us favour with both God and men? Well, this is how Dr. Airey answers this question. If we put on tender mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, patience and temperance, if we be true in word and deed, just in our dealing, helpful to the poor, honest in our conversation, that's our behaviour, if we honour the aged, seek not our own, the aged being old of course, seek not our own, but the wealth of others, etc. These are things as pleasing unto God, so such as win the love and favour of all men, not only the good and godly, but also the wicked and ungodly. These things, therefore, we are to think on and to do. And so our apostle willeth, where he saith in Colossians 3, verse 12, now therefore, as the elect of God, holy and but beloved, put on tender mercy. What this will remind us not to do is to deliberately provoke the hatred of people in order to spite them and grieve them. After all, to do such a thing would be to bring the displeasure of God upon us, to bring down on our heads both the hatred of men and the displeasure of God is folly, and who can bear it? So instead, let us follow Paul's advice, and let us instead think about and do those things that will win us love and favour with men, that we may please God. Let us avoid whatever will bring upon us the hatred and displeasure of men when those things are displeasing to God. In the final words of Dr. Airey on this subject, let us love and live, so that we may be loved of God and man, even whatsoever things are lovely. Let us think on them and do them. Amen.